I wanted to play the Marvin Sapp's Whosoever Will, because we want to try and finish up on salvation today. And that song is basically a call to salvation. So whosoever will come, let him come. Let's look at Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And as we talked last week, and I told you all to be ready to take a little note this week. So if you need some pencil and paper, hopefully we got some, because I didn't bring any. We have some paper in the back, and if you need a pen, pencil, because we are servant ministry, and we hit the streets, and we even when you're not in church, and you encounter your family, your friends, even coworkers, or people you just run into in the grocery store, and a lot of everybody in this ministry is a people person. You all are people. You know, you love talking to people, you love meeting people, and you engage in these conversations, and I'm sure your faith comes up and your relationship with God comes up. And then in response, people start talking about how they may or may not believe what you believe. And you may not have a good answer for them. So these past few lessons we've been talking about, I've been trying to equip you with some good answers. So Mark chapter 10, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. We're going to look at verse 17 through 21. And here is the account. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor their mother and your father." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." Now, the part of the story I did not read is that the young man dropped his head and walked away and did not do what Jesus said because he had great possessions. He was rich. This is the story about the rich young ruler, is the subtitle for this little story. And so he walked away from what Jesus told him to do, which means he didn't receive eternal life. He didn't receive salvation. And so today we're going to talk about that. What is life without salvation? Amen? What is life without salvation? And in order for us to really understand this, we have to just remember some of the things that we pointed out last week. And we talked about Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve, and how they fell from grace and they fell from God's presence, and they stepped outside of God's presence. And so from the beginning, until today, right now, God has been trying to get his children back in relationship with him. And that's what the whole Bible is about. All the stories in the Bible, it's about God's trying to get his children back into a relationship with him. And Adam and Eve sinned. And in that moment, they created the separation. The breach was created. And God and all the prophets and all the judges and even Christ came to repair that breach, to fix what was broken in the Garden of Eden. And so from that moment on, God's salvation plan was put in place to prepare the separation between God and his children. And you might ask yourself, why is it that what Adam and Eve did was so great that it caused such a tremendous tear in the very fabric of society, in the very essence of what God created? Why was it that that simple act of eating from that tree caused so much turmoil and so much repercussions to the extent that Adam and Eve's life was never the same? I mean, they only took a piece of fruit and ate it from the tree. Why was that so devastating to God? It's not that it was the eating from the tree. That wasn't the part that caused God to do what he did. It was the disobedience of Adam and Eve eating from the tree. It wasn't the act of eating it. It was the disobedience that God told them not to eat. He had given them everything in the garden that they needed. God gives us everything we need. He asks us one thing: obey me. Obey my word. Obey my instructions. Honor me. And walk in my ordinances. And do according to my instructions. Disobedience then and disobedience now, thousands of years later, is what caused the separation between mankind and God. It's what caused man to receive the fullness of the wrath and the repercussions that God had with Adam and Eve. It is disobedience that does it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, 1 Samuel is the story about Samuel's the first, one of the first prophets. And when God had anointed the first king over his children, which, in a long story short, God didn't want to put a king over his people. His people wanted a king. And so we won't get into that, because that's a whole nother lesson. And that's a whole nother topic. But the people chose to have a man lead them over God leading them. And that's another fall. That's another mistake we make. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 So Samuel said, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Now, Saul lost his kingdom because he was disobedient. And we need to understand that disobedience is the knife that stabbed God in the heart in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't the fact, the physical eating of the fruit. And I don't want to belittle the act of eating the fruit. It was the disobedience which opened the door for sin to enter into Adam and Eve's heart. When they disobeyed God, when he told them, he gave them everything. Adam and Eve didn't have to work. They didn't have to labor for anything. They didn't want for anything. God provided everything they needed. And that should sound familiar, because even in today's society, God provides us, his children, with everything we need. Now, we get it wrong when we don't have the fancy car, and we don't have the big house, and we don't have the six-figure job. You know, we start looking at the things, and we overlook the relationship that can bring about all the things. That's why Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." So we get out and we overlook the fact that God stopped that bus that was about to hit you and kill you in that little Toyota, beat up Toyota that you drive. And instead you get upset that you don't have a Lexus. We overlook the blessings of God. We overlook his divine protection. We overlook his joy. We overlook the little things that God does for us, because we, in our flesh, we want the big things. And so when you're out with people and you're talking to people, they'll throw in your face, "Well, I'm doing okay. You know, I got this, I got that, I got this nice car, I got these nice homes, and, you know, my car is better than your car." But they don't have the joy in their heart that you have. They don't have the comfort. They don't have the peace. You cannot buy peace. There's no price tag you can put on peace and joy. If it was, the world wouldn't have enough space to contain the money that it would take to pay for it. Amen? Outside of salvation, there is no confession of sin. Adam and Eve did not confess that they had sinned. They just begin to point fingers. You know, Adam the woman, Eve the snake. Nobody said, "I'm sorry, Lord. You told us not to eat from the tree, and we ate. Forgive us. I saw it was just, I lusted after the fruit, Father. I'm sorry. It was just so delicious looking, and I just ate it. Please forgive me." The whole story probably would have been different if they would have confessed the sin, but they didn't. Psalms 38 and 18 says, "For I will declare my iniquity I will be in anguish over my sin. Confession is a cleansing to the soul, but it is required for salvation. Outside of salvation, there is no forsaking of sin. You can't walk away from sin outside of salvation. You can, that's why salvation is all wrapped up, not in your own doing. It's a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Remember, we talked about that last week. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. Isaiah 55 and 7 say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon his sins. You can't forsake. You can't walk away. You don't have the strength to walk away from sin outside of salvation because you have no help. There's nothing within you helping to purge and cleanse you. So you run into people and they start talking about all these things they have and all the things they've done. But realistically, they're still in sin because they can't turn away from it. How did you obtain the stuff that you have? Did someone give it to you? Or did you take it? Were you dishonest? Was it dishonest, ill-gotten gains? I mean, people don't want to deal with the filth and dirtiness of sin. And that's the one big problem in the church. No one talks about sin anymore. No one deals with sin anymore. But sin is what keeps people separated from God. Sin is what keeps the church separated from the world. Sin is what keeps people who need Christ from those who can introduce them to Christ. Because those who are supposed to be out there ministering to those who need Christ are hiding because they are walking in sin. And they feel if they go to church that Sunday and sit inside the four walls, that it'll clean them up. But they're overlooking the fact that you're supposed to be able to forsake sin. You're supposed to confess sin so that you can go out and help cleanse someone else. If we're not confessing and forsaking, then how can we turn back to God? That's number three. Outside of salvation, you cannot turn to God. No one can turn to God outside of salvation. And that sounds hard because it sounds incorrect because in order to get saved, you got to turn to God. And it is somewhat true, but the point I'm making is if someone is outside of salvation and we're trying to minister to them and we're trying to get a point across to them and they're living in sin and they don't have the mindset to confess the fact that what you're doing is sin. Even when they know it's sin, they know it's wrong. A thief knows stealing is wrong. But when you're talking to him about salvation, he'll talk to you about how he don't have a job, he don't have education, he don't know how, this is what he knows how to do. So he don't want to confess it as being wrong. He don't want to turn away from it. He can't. Because nothing is inside of him has cleansed him up. There's no internal cleansing. So he can't clean his own life up. A sinner can't clean himself of sin. Only righteousness and only faith in Christ Jesus and only confession can clean you of sin. You can't clean yourself. And so 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9 say this. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. A person has to be willing to turn away from what they're walking in and turn towards God. It's a form of repentance. They have to be willing to turn around. So outside of salvation, you're not outside of being saved. The person can't turn from sin, because sin is all they know. Sin is how they live their lives. And sin is what's keeping them separated from God. Sin is what's keeping them from turning to God. Sin is what's causing them not to even be able to hear the voice of God. So when a person's unsaved, they're in a whole lot of hurt and they don't even know. They may have a job. They may have a nice house. They may have a nice car. They may have a marriage, a wife and kids, or a husband and children. They may have some nice things going on, but they don't even know that they're living a life that's leading to eternal damnation. They're living a life that if they don't turn around and accept Christ and be saved from this destruction that's at the end, then that's where they're going to end up. And I heard a comedian say once that it's going to be real odd for a person who thinks that they are righteous and have lived a righteous life to have to stand before God and explain why they got to go to hell. I mean, wait a minute, Lord, I did this. I was giving to charity. I was being nice to people, and I didn't steal. I didn't rob people, but you didn't cleanse yourself of sin. Depart from me, because I never knew you. Sin separates us from God, whether great or small. There's no levels of sin. Sin is sin. There's no big sin and there's no little sin. Sin is sin. And when Saul was being converted, as he was on his way to Damascus, Jesus told him this. He, in Acts 26:18, he says, and he was talking to the disciples after he reappeared to them, and he told them about the story of Saul. And I'm sorry, I believe it was Peter. When Peter was talking about, or Paul himself, when he was telling Paul was giving his own testimony, and he was telling people how Jesus came and saved his life, and how Jesus came and turned him around. And we're still talking about turning to God. Paul said this. Jesus came to me and he blinded me, and he told me, I want to use you to open the eyes of the sinner in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the apostle Paul is telling them that even his life, who was a chief sinner, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners, he had to change and turn his entire life around in order for him to get into the presence of God. He had to be a whole new creature. Outside of salvation, there is no repentance of sin. No one repents of their sin when they're not saved. They don't understand it. They don't know why they should do it. It's not a requirement for them. It's nothing they can comprehend. They have no clue. That's why we, the body of Christ, have to tell them. We have to go out and minister to them, and we have to explain to them. There's no forgiveness of sin outside of salvation. And no forgiveness means there's no salvation. And no salvation means there's no reconciliation. To be reconciled means to be reconciled with God, means to be you and God are now back in a good relationship. That's what happens when you're saved. And outside of salvation, there is no what the Bible calls regeneration. Regeneration is vital, it's imperative, it is necessary in order for a person to live a life like Rael talked about this morning. The was it 7 or 8 characteristics of life that we need to apply in order to live the fullness of what God has for us. Outside of salvation, you can't be regenerated. Regeneration means you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Your whole body, your whole self is made new when you're saved. The old is passed away, and behold, all things are made brand new. Amen. You can't, it's awesome that you can live a life, and excuse me, you can live a life full of hell all your life. Just completely destructive to yourself, to your friends, to your, for everyone around you. And, but when you come to a point that you confess your sins and you forsake your ways and you turn to God and you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, everything in your past is washed away. When you become saved, everything is washed away. But when you become baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are a new creature now. All your old ways, all your old thoughts, all your old habits are gone. Amen. Only in salvation can you receive regeneration. And the beauty of regeneration is you're born again. I love the way Nicodemus and Jesus had this conversation. In John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, Nicodemus was wondering, how is it that a grown man can go back into their mother's womb and be born again? Because Jesus was talking to him about regeneration. He was talking to him about the new birth, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Nicodemus and Jesus were talking, and Nicodemus asked the question, as how can this happen? And Jesus answered and said to him in John 3, 3 through 5, he says, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him and says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked a lot about the different kingdoms, and regeneration is vital, because if a person's not born again, you cannot have that renewed and restored relationship with God that God intended for you to have. As a matter of fact, according to what Jesus told Nicodemus, you don't even see it. You can't even understand the life of a born-again saint because it doesn't make sense to you. Outside of salvation, outside of regeneration, if you walked in, if a person saw a born-again saint doing and saying and worshiping and being who they are in Christ, someone outside would look at that person and think they're crazy. They don't see. They don't see the kingdom in that person. And I'm trying not to go too deep into this because it's not my topic today, but new birth is what separates the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of God. Amen? You have to be born again. in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this will blow your mind. You can be saved and not be born again. Because being born again is not a prerequisite of being saved. You confess Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you're saved. That's just step number one. Now you're in the kingdom of heaven. You're under his authority. But now you want to be closer to God. You want that relationship to be so strong that nothing can penetrate it. You want to hear his voice. You want to be able to understand a lot of his ways without reading his word. You want revelation to come into your heart, into your mind, into your spirit. You want to be able to discern. You want to be so close with God that you and God are, like Christ said, as one. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's a relationship. And without being born again, you can't have that relationship. I don't want to be hard, but that's just the Bible truth. You cannot have that relationship without being born again. And that's regeneration. That's why regeneration is so vital in the life of a saint. But unfortunately, the life of someone outside of salvation can never experience regeneration. They can never experience this relationship of this level with God because they're not saved. And that's why it's important for us to make sure they get saved, because God wants all his children to have that kind of relationship. Jesus was the first begotten son. God wants all his children to be like Christ. He wants us all to have that kind of relationship with him that Christ had. And it is possible. People don't think it is, but it is possible. Jesus said it himself. All the things that he does, we can do. Because he goes to the Father. He's standing and sitting at the right hand of God, and he's expecting us to do the things that he did. Amen? And so we have to get that relationship right. One last point in our close. Outside of salvation, there's no justification. You're not justified. The change in a person's relationship and standing with God is justification. You have a change from being guilty of the penalties of sin. You have been cleaned. You have been acquitted. You have been accepted into this new family called God's kingdom, God's children. You have been justified now. All that you've done has been, it's like you were standing in court and you were caught in the act and you know you're guilty. You know you committed the sin. You know you deserve to die. But when you accept Christ, and now you go before the judge who is the Almighty God, and you being guilty with guilt all on your hands, the blood stains of your victims all on your clothing, and God looks at you and accounts the fact that you just accepted Christ, and he slams his hammer and says, not guilty. Amen. You have been justified when you become saved. You are inside Christ now. You are inside God. You are a part of his family. All the things you've done in the past have been washed away. So without salvation, there can be no justification. Regeneration is the change of your nature, the change of how you do, what you do. But justification is the change of your relationship with God. That's why the two work hand in hand. And that's why those who are unsaved need to be saved. Because you got a good job. Okay, you got a nice car. But when you die, you can't take it with you. When you die, gonna be no Lexus in heaven. There's gonna be no credit cards. There's gonna be no bank accounts. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Which way are you going? Without salvation, there's only one road for you. But that's not how we want to approach an unbeliever, an unsaved individual. But that's the truth. That's something you need to just hold in your heart. You don't want to go out and tell nobody. You want to scare somebody away quick. You just tell them something like that. It doesn't matter. All this good stuff you've done don't even matter. You're going to hell when you die. It's true, but they don't need to hear that like that. Let's talk about the justification and the regeneration. Let's talk about the repentance. Let's talk about all the reasons why they need to be saved. And after a relationship is built, and after they call on you sometimes from their job on lunch break, and they're confused, and God is beginning to work on their heart and soften their hearts, then you can drop the bomb on them. You know, brother, everything I've been telling you is so that you won't spend your eternity in hell. There's only two things that can happen after a person dies. You go to heaven or you go to hell. And both of them are eternal. That's why the work of evangelism is so vital. Evangelism is when you're going out and you're proclaiming the gospel and you're teaching and you're sharing people and you're trying to get them out of darkness and you're bringing them into salvation. See, because evangelism and ministry is not just dealing with life and death. It's dealing with eternal life or eternal death. Amen? So it's vital. It hurts me when you're trying to minister to someone and they don't want to get it. Not that they can't, they don't want to get it. And you got to walk away from that individual knowing that this could have been your last opportunity. You know, we could walk down the street and the house could catch on fire and they die. They died in their sin. I ain't gonna make it. And so it's important that we understand how to talk to someone, how to break it down. And you don't have to know all the Bible scripture. All you have to do is have a relationship with God. Because if you go in there and you share your story and your testimony, and you remember some of the stuff that we talked about, that's enough right there. You've done what's called planted a seed. Now somebody else gonna come behind you and they're gonna water that seed. And as that seed grows, God will get the increase. As that person changes their lives, God will get the increase. And you'll get the credit for pulling someone out of darkness into light. So I don't know about you, but I don't wanna leave this earth without have done everything I can to make sure I pulled as many as I possibly can out of Satan's hands. Because that's where they are. You got nice clothes, you got a nice house, you got a nice job, you got a nice husband or wife, and you know, you wear nice hairdos and nails, and you know, you got it going on. But where are you going to spend eternity? That's one of the questions we ask people when we're out, especially the intellectuals. They know everything. I got a question that'll stump you. Where will you spend eternity? Oh, well, I'm dead. I'm gone. No. Not, doesn't happen like that. Yeah, you're gone from this earth. Your body is gone, but your spirit lives on. Where are you going to spend it? Oh, it don't matter. I don't even care at that point. Yeah. Does matter. Because you're going to feel everything. You're going to feel every bit of the torment. Every bit of it. And I love the way, and I'll close. I love the way Philippians puts it. when he talks about how at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And one of the points I like to make when I'm talking to people who are reluctant and unwilling, I like to tell them, are you going to bow now or are you going to bow later? Either way it goes, you're going to bow before the Almighty Christ Jesus. And you're going to have to confess that he is Lord of all. But are you going to make that confession and go to heaven, or are you going to make that confession and go to hell? It's a hard saying, but it's true. Even the atheist who doesn't confess Christ, he's going to bow down. The man who whooped him, he's going to bow down. The ones who nailed him to the cross, they're going to have to bow down. Pontius and those who convicted him, tried and convicted him, didn't believe that he was who he said he was, they're going to have to bow down. The one who speared him in his side, he's going to have to bow down. All of them, they're going to have to bow down before the Lord and declare he is Lord. And then go to hell. Not me. I'm bowing down now. I'm declaring he is Lord Almighty right now. And I'm telling everybody under the sound of my voice, he is Lord. There's only one way. And outside of salvation, there's another way. But you don't want to go that route. You want to go the glorious path, the straight and narrow gate. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless those under the sound of my voice, that they will receive that which you have put in place. They will receive salvation, God. Send them to a church, Father. Send a messenger. Send a minister, a person used by you to minister salvation, God, and touch those who are not in you and don't know you, that they'll come to you. I pray the prayer of regeneration upon all those under the sound of my voice, that you will experience the new birth in Christ. You'll experience that revelation power that God has in store for all of us, and that you'll be able to walk with God in his kingdom while you're here on earth. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen.